I have been meditating on a few thoughts, and I will try to share them with you this morning. But before we do that, let's pray that the message will be straight and easy to follow. Thank you, God, for this Sunday morning. Thank you for your grace that's new, your mercy that you have renewed on us. Thank you for a new week ahead of us. Thank you for your thoughts that haven't changed, your love that haven't changed, your grace that's always available, your word that's still here for us to read, Lord, your spirit who is willing to minister to us. God, we pray for these words, we pray for guidance, we pray that you give it the way you want to give it. Amen. We were out solving on Tuesday, and we spoke about it already on Wednesday, for those of you who were there, but what was interesting was that we usually go to Kungsträdgården, and there was a big event with tents and stands and thousands of people, loud music playing, and there was just such an interesting atmosphere that I believe all of us got very annoyed after just a few minutes. Maria was there, Kiesi, Pastor Mikael, who was the fourth one?
Martin.
Martin, yes. And we were just not able to do what we went there to do. So that was just his thought that there are spirits. There's a spirit in this world. And there's a, what is in the world? A lot of activity, a lot of noise, a lot of power, a lot of energy, a lot of anxiety, a lot of desire to express ourselves. But we know from the Bible that the spirit of this world is against God. And that's my next point, that whenever we go out soul-winning, or whenever we talk to somebody, maybe at our jobs or our neighbors, it's so obvious that the gospel message or the biblical worldview is not an appreciated thought. And we might easily forget about it, that it's not supposed to be appreciated or welcome either. We know it from the Bible, that this world is an enemy of God. We are not welcome when we share about sin, about God, about the Son of God, about salvation. These will not be very appreciated when we speak about objective truth that hurts people. They get offended by it. And it's just one of these, you know, short thoughts I have. This world is not for God. This world is not for the truth. They speak about some kind of truth, but it's not the truth of God. And we shouldn't be surprised. Jesus taught it, right? Don't be surprised if the world hates you. Know that they hated me first. So the world is full of pride. The world is what it is. We pray. We believe that we have an important role here in this world. We were not taken out of this world because God has a plan. And my message today is to stir you up in the faith. It is to encourage you in your belief. There are so many things that go against our faith. And sometimes you might feel very weakened. Have you felt like that, when you just feel like, I don't have one spiritual thought today. I just feel tired. I don't even know why, but I'm agitated. I can't think about an eternal hope or anything. You know, Jesus is not attractive to me for the moment. And we are not immune to what is around us in the world. Sometimes the spirit has an effect on us, and then it's easy that we slip in our thoughts also. And what I'm trying to say to you is that in Psalm 73, there is struggle in the psalmist's life. And he says, when he looks at the wicked, verse 12, "Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, and they increase in riches. it seems to be the case. Those people who don't care about truth will go against what even human decency would say. Don't seem to have much trouble, and they seem to be successful. And verse 13, he looks at himself and he says, "All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. I cannot be ungodly because God punishes me right away. He corrects me right away. I am trying to be a godly person, but what I get in return is just that things are even more difficult for me." So what would be the path of least resistance? It would be that let's live that way then, that we don't have to care so much about truth and righteousness. Just live like the world. They are successful. God doesn't care about them. But it wouldn't work. And then verse 15, this is what I really want to talk about. If I had said, "I will speak thus," I would have betrayed the generation of your children. If I would say that I will think according to these patterns that we said before, let's not care so much about what's right and what's wrong. Let's just follow our emotions, feelings. Let's just live like the world. That if I would think like that, then I would betray my generation. And it spoke to me. I have had this thought ever since the conference in Finland. The generation who lives today is in desperate need of people who reveal God. And this is us. This is the body of Christ who is alive today. We are the ones who can say anything to this generation around us. So it just hit me when he says, I don't want to betray this generation around me. So I go to some challenges that we get from the world, some things that the spirit of the world represents. I have 4 points. I hope that they will make sense. The first one is, hey Adam, so good to see you. The first point is, I can't believe in God because he's just a man-made idea, a concept. I watched TV yesterday. I have to confess. If you have a TV, it's a big screen TV, flat TV. Yeah, very simple. No, I'm just joking. It was about Icelandic saga on History Channel, and those journalists, reporters who did this program, made this program, were so speaking about these sagas as a very special type of literature, which they are. And what touched them, what spoke to them, is that the heroes, the characters of these sagas, are not like they were in other cultures at the same time period. But these are real people, so to say, who show the same weaknesses, the same character what people have today. When we read about their story, it's not a romantic story. Evil will be evil, and good will be good, and good will punish evil at the end. But these are stories that are real life stories, so to say. And there was one saga, it was the Laxdela saga, which is, I just tell you the story very shortly. It's about two friends who grow up together, and one of them gets engaged on Iceland with one of the most beautiful, powerful women. But then they have wanderlust, so they have to go, they have to travel. These two friends go to Norway. But at that point, Norway has turned to Catholicism, and these two people from Iceland are pagans, and they are kept there in Norway. And in this time, this man who is engaged with the girl from Iceland starts a relationship with the princess of Norway. His friend goes home to Iceland and marries Gudrun, this person who was engaged to his friend. Finally, the other man is also released and he can go home. And then there's a love triangle and a big drama. And of course, it ends up is that Gudrun, that the wife, cannot take it any longer, so he asks his husband to kill the man who was first engaged with her. And then there's a big story about revenge. And it ends because Gudrun realizes that it's not good, and she becomes the first nun on Iceland. She turns to God for forgiveness, and that will be the end of the story. It's a very interesting story, it's a drama. It's something that really speaks to our hearts. But what I want to tell about it is that we think humanly that God is like we are, or we create our own God. In this story, Gudrun turned to Jesus for forgiveness, but it was not, according to the people who analyzed this story, it was not a genuine salvation. It was just something to stop the bloodshed. And what they liked about this story was that these people were real. The Christian concept about God cannot be true, they say, because it's too idealistic. There are no ideal things in this world, so God cannot exist. But if you look at this story, what is there without God of Christianity? You have seen it all in this one story. There's a betrayal, there's hatred, there's a conspiracy, there's a murder, there's revenge, there's destruction, and more bloodshed, and more destruction. And that's the end. And this is the course of this world, isn't it? I don't believe in God because he's too idealistic. This is the reason. Nobody like that can exist. Yes, but God is not who I believe he is. God is who he is. Just because I cannot be faithful, just because I cannot but hate those who hurt me, just because I fall in sin, doesn't mean that God is weak too. So then there are people who say, I don't believe in God because he did not stop these things, for example. He is responsible for evil. I can't believe in God. Because my mother died when she was only 56, and I don't mean to be disrespectful, thank you. These are really tragic things. If somebody dies young, it's a tragedy. But why is it God's fault? You know what I mean? Why don't I say, I don't believe that doctors exist? Because they couldn't correctly diagnose my mother, and they couldn't help her, and she died. So I don't believe in doctors. They don't exist. If there was a doctor, he could have recognized what was wrong with my mother, and she wouldn't have died. Why are we angry with God instead? So then this whole thing becomes very, very subjective in the world, and it becomes like a competition between religions. Which one feels better? I listened to somebody who said he was a new atheist, maybe, I don't want to say. He said, among all the unpleasant characters of fiction, Jesus is the nastiest of all. Because he would send people to hell who don't worship him. So what we talk about is my own feelings. What feels better? I'm sorry, I'm so distracted now. Lord Jesus, we ask that you put this message back on track to help me to focus my thoughts and feed your people who are gathered here. Really strengthen us in our faith. Amen. I am offended with God. And so I don't like him. I don't like him. It does not say anything about his reality. It just says that I would prefer something else instead. I would prefer Buddhism, where there's reincarnation. It would be a much, much better reality. So I would choose that. I would prefer Islam. Because if I just do the right thing, I would have a place in paradise. Right? It doesn't speak about the truth, it speaks about my preference. So, what is the truth? That's the question. Not what I feel about it, but it's about what is the truth. If I'm offended with God, Jesus said at the end of his life, at the Last Supper, he said to his own disciples, tonight, all of you will be offended because of me. Why? Because he was about to do something that went against their theory, against their thought about him, what should have happened. It was something unheard, it was something unbelievable, that their friend, their master, their Messiah would be shamefully crucified. So they were all offended. And this is really a test of our, not just our faith, but our logical thinking. When things don't go our way, how do I reason? How do I come forth to the truth? There is a truth. And God promised that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek. Right? So the next point I have is another objection to Christianity, is that the Bible is not true. So we can't take it seriously. The stories of the Bible are not reliable. The authors of the Bible are not reliable. We don't even know who they are. And it's very easy to go against it. I actually came up with this answer myself because I think you don't want to spend time there arguing with somebody. But the answer is simply this. This is not today's discussion anymore, whether the Bible is true or not. It was decided centuries ago. That's why we have the canon of the Bible. Those are inspired scriptures. Why didn't anybody stand up in the first century or the second or the third and say, I know this is not true. Here's the evidence, here's the proof. Jesus never existed. There was nobody who could have said it. We read the opposite. Paul said to the governor when he is captured, waiting for his appeal to Caesar, he says, you know yourself what I'm talking about. You know that these things happen. And this Roman person says, wow, you stop talking because you almost convinced me that I also become a Christian. These things are true. Why is it that the Bible cannot be accepted as historical writings? The very reason why those writings are collected is because people thought that they were reliable. How come that now they are not all of a sudden? What can I say from the 21st century? Something new. No, it was decided a long time ago. This is not today's discussion anymore, whether they are reliable or not. So, The next one, and I would like to spend some time here, it's a little bit related to one of the previous points. God is weak. It's an objection. God is weak. God does not change the world. God does not change people. God does not heal. So he's not real. If God was, if he was who we say he is, then he would be more active. He would see evidence that he comes and intervenes in life. But we don't see it. So it's not real. Let's talk about changing. And in the life, we are talking about all these things in the life of our generation. If I would speak thus, I would have betrayed your generation today, right? This is why we want to be strengthened, because we understand that people who live around us must see faith in God. They must understand who God really is, that He is, and who He is, and how we can have a relationship with Him. There's a verse, you don't need to turn there, but Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23. It's a very well-known verse. It says, "Can an Ethiopian change his skin, where a leopard is his spot? That's how it's impossible for you to do good who are accustomed to do evil." And we have somebody from Ethiopia here with us. I'm sorry, we don't want to pick on him. But it's said in the Bible. No, obviously this is from a cultural perspective. If we were somewhere else, we could say, for example, this is something my brother said within China, everybody in Asia thinks that it's nice if that Europeans have a nose. So can an Asian person develop a big nose like a European? That's impossible. If we were in Africa, then we would ask, can the white person become black? It's impossible. So it just speaks about an impossibility. And this is God's judgment when He looks at man. He says, it is impossible, just like it's impossible for the leper to get rid of his spot, it's impossible for us to get rid of those things that are spots on our character. Is God weak? Can He change somebody? Why doesn't He? Why doesn't He change the world? Why doesn't He change families? Why doesn't He change nations? Why doesn't He change people? I would say that He is doing it. And maybe we should not look so superficially. When we think about change, usually we think about morals, don't we? And this is something that's common among all religions. Do this and don't do that. These moral codes are not exactly the same everywhere, but there is some kind of morality, which is the heart of a religious system most of the time. Do this and don't do that. Some of them even have similar values as Christian values. Deny yourself, deny your body, and just spend time in meditation, and let other people take care of the worldly things, and they just come to you to bring you some food. Nothing fancy, of course, because that would be a gluttony, but you just eat simple food and you give yourself to meditation. So it's about doing right and not doing wrong. But that's not what the Bible speaks about. The Bible speaks about something deeper. Anybody can change. I remember Pastor Shara spoke about this, and it's a very deep issue right now. Anybody is able to change, right? There are methods to change people. There are many things that can be changed. And there are many testimonies about people being changed, which has nothing to do with God's work. So, what are we talking about? And let's turn to Colossians 1 and read from there. I start with verse 11, Colossians 1:11. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the change that God is interested in, and this is the change that he has brought to us. We start at the end, the redemption and forgiveness of sins. This is not something that we see outwardly, and this is why it's very important that we see the historicity of the gospel, right? We believe that Jesus died on the cross, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day. Because the Father accepted him. He ascended to heaven, and he's alive, he's there now, because he is our Redeemer. He is the one through whom we have forgiveness, and he is the one through whom we have eternal life. Because he is alive, he was the first fruit of resurrection. Right? And this is written, how do we know this? There's no other way of knowing this. It's only from the Bible. That's where it's written. And people testify about it. John says, we are writing to you about what we have seen with our eyes, what we have heard with our own ears, and what we have handled, we have touched with our hands. Jesus himself. This is what we are writing to you. Luke says, I have taken my time to go and meet those people who are alive today, so that you would know the doubtless truth about those things that have happened. And of course he said about Paul, but he says also somewhere, I think it's 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus was seen by many people, and the majority of them are still alive, he said, at that point. Go and find out yourself. Go and find out. And this is written for us. So, what is this change? To be transferred. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. It's not about morality. It's not about do this and do that. It's about eternal life. It's about forgiveness of sins. And it's not through our work, but it is about a simple fact that the Son of Man was given for us. Perfect sacrifice, once and for all, to take away our sins. And we put our trust in him, simply. I told this story, but I think it's so great. I was working with one of my colleagues, and we had to pick up a patient in the hospital, drive her home. And as we are walking there, there's this huge painting on the wall of the serpent on the pole in the wilderness. So I asked my colleague, do you know what this is? And she says, no. Can you tell me the story? I said, this is a biblical story. And Jesus said about himself, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that anybody who believes in him would have life. I'm not sure if that's what the verse said, but this is the parable. How did the people get healed from the snake bite? Just by looking. How do we get delivered? How do we get forgiveness? How do we get redemption? Just by looking. Have our expectation in Jesus, not anything else, anybody else. I would not look if I wouldn't believe, right? So, is God interested in changing people? Yes, he is. This is the greatest thing that he has done. Second Peter 1:4. I turn there. That's another one. I'm so distracted by it. Thank you, Jesus. Second Peter 1:4 says, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. There's the answer, the second half of the verse. What we see in this world, doesn't God care the corruption, evil, killing, betrayal, misery? He says, yes, he has created a way that we could escape from this corruption. And this corruption, it says very clearly, is all grounded in sinful desire. That's the reason. If we think back about this saga from Iceland, what was the root of everything that happened? It was a desire. They couldn't have it. So they were fighting. The Bible speaks very clearly. We are not able to handle these things. But God has created a way to escape. And he has given it to us. And by that, we are partakers of divine nature. And this is what I would like to talk about now. It's going to get a little more practical. We have an idealistic picture, right? We have concepts about goodness, faithfulness, love. We are not sentimental. Our God is not weak. He can change. But this change starts with the nature of man. I know you know this, but it feels so good to speak. Because in my experience, some things have started to, not started, it has been always. Some thoughts are there in the church, maybe in our own hearts also, not maybe, in our own hearts. When we question the power of God or the goodness of God, and we say, those standards are just too high, too idealistic. I mean, nobody can be patient endlessly. What do you expect me to do in a situation? Yes, I agree maybe in theory, but nobody has angel-like patience. When I live together with somebody who abuses me, for example. And again, I don't want to be disrespectful. I hope that you understand. When we are in a situation, that's when it really gets revealed what we believe and who our God is. So one of those things that I have discovered is this attitude that I'm just human, if you know what I'm talking about. I know what the Bible says, but I'm just a man. Don't make me accountable to do it, because I'm just a man. I'm just human. And it sounds so humble, but actually it's pride. Have you thought about it? Oh, don't push such burden on me, because I'm just human. You know? One area is forgiveness, for example. What does the Bible say? God has forgiven us. So we have to forgive as God has forgiven us. Right? Well, I agree with it in theory. But in the situation that I have in my life right now, it's just too hard. I can't. So, yeah, we are respectful with each other. But then another one is, I'm just being honest. You know, I know that I'm weak. And I'm not trying to hide it. I'm just being honest about it. I'm just being open. And we have our generation around us. This is where this thought came from. First of all, the unbelievers who are around us, and we live among them, and we know God's plan is that they will not only hear the truth, but they will see in a person's life, like you and me, that our God is not weak. Our God is real, and He has power. He is the one who has taken us from darkness into His beloved Son's kingdom. He is the one who has equipped us with a new nature that doesn't live in the darkness anymore. He is the one who has delivered us to do great things, to be free, not to be slaves. And the world needs to see that also we who are in the church, we are this generation, right? And when we speak, we would like to build up each other in the truth. We don't want to put a stumbling block for anybody to fall. So this is just my thought. I think when I say, I'm just human, that's nothing more than an excuse. When I say, I'm just being honest, what's wrong with being honest? That might also be an area where I have not reached a conclusion in my own mind. I haven't made up my mind what I really think, what I really believe about something. So don't feel condemned, anybody, if you listen and hear this. I'm just saying that Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that we are the ones who have given ourselves to be living sacrifices, and our minds are being renewed to the image of God, and it happens by constantly testing and proving what is good, what is right, what is acceptable with God. And this is a process that takes place all the time. So in one way I agree with you, yes. We are honest. We don't have to lie about it. You know, I don't have to put on a mask. I come to church and I have to be holy and I have to show that I don't have any problems. You know what I mean. How are you? Oh, I'm great. I'm great. I have three testimonies. And I can tell you all. Everything is just great in my life. No, I struggle with things, and I can tell you if God wants me to tell you what it is. But I understand also that this is not something subjective. You know, when I elevate my own weakness above the strength of God, above the truth, that is weakness, isn't it? I give you an example. I live with somebody who is very difficult. That's not the case. then it's very easy to question this verse that you should forgive as Christ has forgiven you. Love is long-suffering. And I say, well, not in my case. You don't know what you're talking about. If you know my situation. Then what I have done is I lifted up my situation above the truth. But instead, what we read in Romans 12:2 is that we should allow the truth to reshape our thinking. I should be renewed in my mind, come to new thoughts, in other words. And notice here that this is not something that I do, but it says that be renewed, meaning that it's God who does the renewal. I am a recipient. All I do is I place myself under the teaching of the Word. I be humble, and He will do this renewal. So I have given you this. I am just human. I am just being honest. I can't just forgive and forget. Just agree with the truth and let it shape your mind, and you will see that it is true. And Why it's important is because there's a generation around us. This is the point of the message, if you just remember one thing. We think about unbelievers. We have, I give some points where they make objections. We would like to have an answer to them. We would like to know how we can stand up in this generation and give them an answer. But also, this generation of Christians who live here, many are so weak and shaky in their faith, I believe. And there are some things that can come in easily and corrupt the faith and take away that little stability that we have. So, what do I do about this generation around me? Well, I don't do anything. It's only what God has given me, how He has strengthened me in a given situation. The measure I put myself under the teaching of the Word, under the authority, under the truth of the Word, and I allow it to shape my thinking, that will be the measure of my strength that I will have in my generation around me. So there's a lot more that could be said, but I just have this thought, you know, we like analyzing everything, we like discussing everything, we like reaching a conclusion, and only act when we have reached a conclusion. Faith is much more simple than that. We have accepted something as the truth, and then we just act upon it by faith. And then we see the result at the end. This is what we were called for, a life of faith that looks to the author and the finisher of our faith. It's not through our strength, it's all through His strength. But His power needs to be manifested today in this world. We have a generation around us whom we don't want to betray, at least I don't. This is what God spoke to me about. The world needs to see God, and He is not here. He doesn't have a body. He doesn't have a mouth. He doesn't have hands. He doesn't have feet. Right? We are the body of Christ on this earth. So we understand that great privilege. We are also here for each other. So maybe this is how it works. First we strengthen each other. Then we can go out and maybe be a testimony for somebody. So I have one more thought that I tell. Because it would be easy to make it a program, right? Submit to the Word of God, believe the truth, and go and do it. No, I can't do it. And Justin said something, quoting Pastor Matti actually, that the older we get in the faith, the weaker we get, it seems. And God's power comes through weakness. It's a very good thing to be weak. When we are weak, we are perfectly capable of receiving grace. That's actually what qualifies us to receive when we are weak in ourselves. When I think that I know everything, I have figured out everything, I have the ability, the power, then maybe God has less room. But when we, let's not be afraid of our weakness in that sense. God can do wonderful things if we are humble before Him. So His power comes through weakness. Amen. Mm-hmm. Let's finish here. Thank you, Lord, for those verses that we could read from the Word. Thank you for the encouragement that you have for us. Thank you that you have placed us among people here on this earth, and you have great thoughts about us. what we can do, what we can give. And we don't know what we are called, in one sense, whom we should talk to, how it will happen. Help us not to think in a program, God, but have a close relationship to you, real earth. Help us to know how we can encourage each other, how we can walk in the life together. Thank you that you are the one who equips us. Thank you that you know our weaknesses. Thank you that you know everything that we go through. Help us, Jesus, in our weakness, be our strength, so that we could be testimonies of your greatness and your glorify yourself. We pray for these your people, Lord, wherever we go, whatever we do. Thank you that we are your representatives on this earth. Give us your grace abundantly. Anoint us, Lord, as we go start a new week. Fill us with your Spirit. We pray for our families, we pray for co-workers, neighbors, relatives. Lord, thank you that you are not weak, but you are powerful. Change their lives by taking them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. In your name. Amen.